Kings chapter number 23. 2 Kings chapter number 23. God put something on my heart, and I want to share with you tonight. Been looking forward to the service this evening, the message tonight. I was planning on having Garrett and Connor preach one of them this week, one of them next week. We'll bump them back a week. I can do that, all right? I have veto power. And God gave me something that I want to share with you this evening. 2 Kings chapter number 23. And I want you to see something here in 2 Kings 23, and we're going to focus on you'll see where we're going eventually. We've been talking much about prophecy, and this eventually is going to tie into that. 2 Kings chapter number 23, and by the way, this morning was a great day. Today's been a great day. Don't you wish every Sunday could be like this? And by the way, it could be. It could be if we all decided we're going to work and pray like never before. We're going to give ourselves to the Word of God like never before. God's doing reviving my heart. I'm praying that that'll spread. I've never been so encouraged in my life as a Christian as I am today. And there's never been a more discouraging time to live in my lifetime, than what we're living in today. Yet I'm encouraged in the Lord. And I'm rejoicing in God like never before. And you can be a part of that. Well, I'm going to look at something this evening. 2 Kings chapter 23. And you found your place there. If you're able to stand with me, if you stand in respect of the reading of the Word of God this morning. We're going to begin in verse number 21. And read down to verse number 27. I think we'll stop there. We're talking here about King Josiah. It says, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, and he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him. Notice that verse. Like unto him there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I said, my name shall be there. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning, or this evening. And God, I pray that you would show us some things that would be an encouragement and a challenge both to us this evening. Now, Lord, I thank you for the testimony of this great king, Josiah, that there never was a king like him before or after him, as great as he was. Now, what a testimony that is. Now, it's one thing to have the testimony of man to say that, but the testimony of God himself to say that. Now, Lord, I pray that we would see revival in this day that we live in today, that we would keep our attention where it ought to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can have a seat if you will. Amen. I like kids saying amen. By the way, I like it when folks say amen. I like it when folks even raise their hand. Somebody, a visitor today, raised their hand. I afraid they had a question, but there's nothing wrong with that. Now, by the way, that'd be biblical. We get back. Oh, we got to be careful there. That might offend some of the brethren if you got back to the Bible in some of those areas. But one of the great that there was a great revival taking place under what God refers to as the greatest king Judah ever had. Now, keep this in mind. If you know the history of the divided kingdom of Israel, Israel had already gone into captivity. The nation of Judah had not yet gone into captivity, but the judgment of God had already been pronounced on the country. In fact, the judgment of God was already upon them, but it wasn't complete yet. And much like I believe America is in that situation right now. The judgment of God's already here. Not complete yet, but one of the greatest revivals that ever took place at a time like that. Can America have revival? Yes, but not the way we're going about it. We can't have revival. I'm experiencing, as I said, personal revival, and I want you to join me. In fact, if you study the life of Josiah, which I'm not going to, I'd like to, and I'm going to get sidetracked if I go back and look at all this, beginning back in chapter number 22 of 2 Kings, there's a couple of key statements I want to point out. You look at them in your Bible. Chapter number 22 and verse number 8. I'm not going to go into all the details, but in the middle of that verse, there's a statement, I have found a book. There's the answer right there. I've found a book. Have you found the book? I've found the book. In chapter number 22 and verse number 19, God said to the prophet or the prophetess, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. There's where revival comes from. When we get into the book and we humble ourselves before God, and then in chapter number 23 and verse number 3, again, these are just some key statements said about Josiah I want to point out before I get into the message this evening. In verse number 20, chapter 23 and verse number 3, the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and testimonies and His statutes. By the way, there is a difference between His testimonies, His commandments, and His statutes. With all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. In verse number 25 of chapter number 23, it says, and like unto him, there was no king, again speaking of Josiah, before him, that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Judah's greatest revival they ever experienced was after the judgment of God had already been pronounced and it was already beginning. That's when they experienced their greatest revival. Can America have revival? Not the way we're going about it. If we went about it like Josiah, we would. Josiah is one of the great kings. And by the way, he became king when he was how old? 8 years old. And this revival took place when most people today, in our world, at a time in his life when most people put their brain in neutral. We're talking about teenage years. That's when King Josiah experienced a great revival. Judah's greatest revival. And I see here a possibility to today. But what I want to focus on today, this evening, is this. Don't miss the big picture. Don't miss the big picture. Where are you going with that? Well, you'll find out in a little bit. The title tonight is this, Seeing the Big Picture. Seeing the Big Picture. I'm going to say, by way of introduction still, I personally enjoy reading and studying the Bible chapter by chapter or verse by verse or break it down even more word by word. I believe every word of the Bible is inspired by God and preserved by God. I'm not one that's up for rewording the Scripture saying, well, it was just a thought that was important. The words don't really matter. No, I believe every word was inspired by God. In our English Bible, the King James Version is still, I believe, an every word Bible. And I believe that, and I'll go to my grave believing that. I like to make careful examination of every word when I study the Bible. But in doing that, it's easy to lose sight of the big picture, of the whole narrative of Scripture. There is great value, and I'm glad someone introduced me to this in Bible college. There's a great value of reading an entire book of the Bible in one sitting. As a start and don't finish your reading for that day until you finish with that book. That was an assignment I had for, I think, 4 semesters in a row in Bible college of the book of Acts. By the way, it's not easy to read the entire book of Acts in one sitting. And I say in one sitting, I had to pace while I did it to be able to accomplish that. This week, while I was doing a lot of driving, while everybody was kind of dozing off, and I had to. By the way, the best thing I can think of to keep me awake at night is to read the Bible and to get into the Word of God. I listen to the Bible often when I'm driving, and on the way down, I listen to the book of 1 Kings. During the night when I was driving on the way back, everybody was kind of sleepy, so I listened to the book of 2 Kings on my way back. Now, the week before, I'd read through the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And what I was seeing is a big picture. Now, I want you, first of all, we're going to get to prophecy in a little bit, but I want you, first of all, in seeing the big picture, to see the big picture of this book of 2 Kings. What we read was toward the end of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings in our Bible, in fact, it was not too long ago, most people, First and Second Kings is one book. In fact, in many older Bibles, not only First and Second Kings are one book, but First and Second Samuel and First and Second Kings are all one volume, are all one book. They're a continued narration of the history of the kings of Israel, and then when Israel divided into two kingdoms, it follows the line of David through the kings of Judah and Jerusalem. In this book, and again, we're used to reading these books in little segments, and it's exciting to read them that way. But in these books, we're given an amazing history of a nation that covers about, give or take a few years, 450 years. That's a long time. 450 years are covered in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Now, what we read this evening is at the end of that time. Compare that to America's history. We would go almost back to the times of Columbus to get 450 years. We'd go back to the year of 1570. And that's a long time back. A lot of things have happened in America's history from the year 1570 to the present era. Think of the changes we've seen. Now, when some of us that like to study history, we kind of focus on one section of history. Brother Rex likes one section of history. Anybody want to guess what it is? Around World War II. My favorite section of history, and I like to consider myself not really a student, but at least a reader of history and of science as well. But I love to go back about the neighborhood of 200, a little over 200 years back is my favorite time to read of history of Meriwether Lewis and William Clark. You ever heard of them, Lewis and Clark? In fact, this week, I got to take Brother Deku, one of our missionaries, out for lunch, who was also at the conference, and I had to apologize to him because he came up and said hi to me, and I didn't register who he was right away. And I realized, I know you, but what's the name? But anyways, I got to visit with him for a while, and he's no longer able to go to the country of the Kiribati, where he's a missionary to, because the country's closed down. they were planning on coming back for a furlough, but they hadn't started packing yet and really hadn't followed through their arrangements. But the government said, you've got 48 hours to get out of the country. So they packed their suitcases and hit the road. Well, hit the airport, I guess. But he's, since that time, because he still can't get back in the country, he's ministering from a distance. We shared a lot of things, but where he's at right now is at a camp in the state of Montana. That's called, that area of Montana is called the Passage. And some of us ring a bell. Wait a minute. That was named by Lewis and Clark, the Passage. That's the beginning of the Columbia River in their journey to the Pacific Ocean from the St. Louis. I spent a lot of time down in the St. Louis area looking at some of the things there. And that's where they got in a small river at that time and followed it the rest of the way to the Pacific and portages and waterfalls and all the other things that went along with that. I thought, boy, I want to go there sometime just to get in a kayak and go down that river. You can't do that anymore because it's a chain of lakes anymore, the dams. But then I like to read about William Clark's older brother, Jonathan Clark, who conquered, it really wasn't much of a battle, of the city of the Fort Kaskaskia, which eventually became the capital of Illinois, in the Illinois Territory. That became the first capital. I spent some time down in Kaskaskia, which is basically nothing but a swamp right now. And it's actually on the other side of the Mississippi River now from the rest of Illinois. Daniel Boone, last teen trip, we went down to Missouri. We spent some time talking about Daniel Boone and John Mason Peck, who was a Baptist preacher and also a newspaper editor and started a number of Bible colleges in the St. Louis area. I like to read that part of history, that time of history. A lot of people only focus on today. They really don't know their history and don't really study the history and are never going to know where they're going. But it's good to see the whole picture, the big picture, rather than just be zeroed in on one little segment. And I'm talking about the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel, 450 years time. There's some exciting stories in this book, but I want us to get the big picture. We read in these books of Saul, the first king of Israel, the people's choice, but not God's choice. And then Saul's insanity and a demon obsession. And then David's entire life is covered in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and the 1 Kings. And Solomon, the wisest fool that ever lived. And his life is covered in the books, the book of Kings. I'll just call it those four books. And Rehoboam, his son, which was the very picture of a foolish son, that through him he divided the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And then one of my favorite kings, not because of his character, but I just like the name that I came up for him, is Jumpin' Jehoshaphat. The great compromiser, that one day he was living for God, the next day he was living for the devil. One day he was sided with God's people, the next day he was sided with Ahab. He didn't know where he stood. He was a good modern politician, he would make. Then Hezekiah, the king whose life was extended because of his prayer life. However, God gave him 15 more years, but he would have been better off to go to heaven before that 15 years. Because he gave birth in those 15 years to a man named Manasseh, who was the absolute worst king ever of Judah. And then Manasseh's grandson, Josiah. And because of the sins of Manasseh in our text, God said, I'm going to judge this nation. I'm going to destroy this nation. The judgment of God is already here. We're not going to escape that judgment. The nation of Judah is going to go into captivity just like Israel did before them. They're going to spend 70 years in captivity in Babylon. During that 70-year captivity, we read other prophets of Isaiah Ezekiel and Daniel. But then Josiah comes, And we see the great revival in Josiah's day. Even though the judgment of God has already been pronounced, it's already here. God put that judgment on hold for a little bit so God's people could have a great revival. And then there are four kings after Josiah. Three of them were really puppet kings. They really had no power. They were put in place by Egypt and then by Babylon. They had no say in anything, but they had the title of being a king. And the last king, King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, was taken into Babylon. This is, I think, an amazing story. This is where the judgment ended for Judah. Josiah had his children marched in front of him, and they were murdered in front of his eyes. And after he saw that, that would be the last thing he saw, but he lived for quite a few years after that. But it was the last thing he saw, because after his children were murdered in front of him, his eyes were plucked out of his head. Can you imagine the gruesomeness and the terribleness of the judgment of God? Woe be to that people that fall under the judgment of God. And we're facing the judgment of God today as America. But what's the big story about? These are all the things that we see in the book of Kings, 1st, 2nd Samuel, and 1st, 2nd Kings. And we're living at the end of an era. But the big story of Kings is not all these little stories that we focus on. The big story of Kings and the big story of all the Bible is God's redemptive purpose. God's plan of salvation. God's message of hope. That's the big picture we ought to see. And I dare say that most of the time when we read the books of Samuel, when we read the books of Kings, we look at all these little pictures and think, boy, I wish I was alive then. Boy, I'm glad I wasn't living then. Boy, that would have been terrible. That would have been a good time. And we get focused on these little segments and we don't see the big picture. You see, the big picture of this 450 years was God keeping His promise of preserving Abram's seed. That out of the seed of Abram, a Messiah will one day come. The nation of Abraham, the nation of Israel, could not be destroyed. It was divided for years. They went into captivity, but they could not be destroyed. And there's the big picture. God has preserved them as a nation and will preserve them until the second coming. Through their rebellion, through their captivity. And these things were a part of God's purging for His people, just like He does with us. He brings us to the point of salvation, and then He's got to purge us from sin in our life as individuals. And the purpose of the entire book is to point to God's redemptive plan. And then God also points out through these books the promise of a king that will one day sit on the throne of David. And that, of course, is another promise for the Messiah. And you read the stories of all the things that the nation of Israel went and they splintered into two kingdoms. Well, what's going to happen to the lineage of David for the next 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, 700 years before the Messiah comes? The nation of the split. And now the kingdom of Judah, David's lineage in the two nations of Israel and Judah. Israel had kings from multiple different dynasties, but Judah always had a king on the throne from the lineage of David. There's a complete succession all the way through this time. God's focus is on how God keeps His promises, not on all the interesting and fascinating stories and segments of history through those 450 years. The promise of a king to sit on the throne of Judah through many impossible events. A number of times that someone came and murdered the entire household of the king. Well, there's no one left, but wait a minute. There's a Josiah hidden somewhere that God has preserved. And God's miraculous power, and the whole theme of the entire book is God's redemptive purpose. Everything in the Bible points to God's redemptive purpose, God's plan of redemption, of God's plan of salvation. And with that in mind, and I was just, I should have probably pulled the van over to talk to the guy in the way. I said, you know what, God just gave me something, I'm listening to this, and I got to preach Sunday night. So you guys bump back a week, all right? And thinking of prophecy, we need to learn to see the big picture. We need to see the big picture, not only in the book, in the Bible, but see the big picture in prophecy. We have a very limited understanding of Bible prophecy. And I know there's a lot of folks that claim to be experts in Bible prophecy. But the truth is, the prophecy concerning the end time, as God told Daniel, when God gave it to Daniel, back during the Babylonian captivity, he said, I want you to close up this book and seal it. And it's not going to be open until the end times. And people are really not going to understand it until after the fact that all these things happen. But folks have been trying since then to figure out, what does this mean? What does that mean? And all the experts have tried to figure it out. But we have a very limited understanding. First of all, we're reading the Bible as Gentile believers. We can't understand biblical prophecy for one reason. Because we're Gentile believers. We're ignorant of Jewish heritage and the true Jewish culture. Sure, we read about it, we study it, but we really don't understand it like we think we do. And even if we spend a lifetime trying to understand it, we're never really going to quite get it. Because we're Gentiles. That's just, and there's always been that kind of, and we are also limited by our we are limited because of our understanding of Western culture. You know, God talks about in the prophetic events of the last times that there's going to be a kingdom from the north, from the south. Let me think here. The north, the south, the east, and the west that are all going to converge and come against Israel. And by the way, we're part of the kingdom from the west. But when we look at prophecy, we want to be the good guys. But in reality, in biblical prophecy, we ain't the good guys. Sorry to break that news to you. There's the kingdom of the north, which God defines as what we would call Russia today. The kingdom of the south, which is basically the Muslim world. The kingdom of the east, which is the Asian world. And everybody's always understood that. Those Asian people, they're weird out there. They don't even think like the rest of us. And then the kingdoms of the west, that's our culture today. And we don't see things through the eyes of the nation of Israel where God views prophecy from. And then, besides that, we read the Bible as Americans. Our concept and our understanding of the Bible is tainted by... I'm all American. I'm a full-blooded American. I'm grateful for that. I don't use the word proud on purpose, but I'm grateful for that. Some people want to say they're proud, but I kind of try to take the word pride out of my vocabulary because that's not a good thing in the Bible. But I'm grateful to be an American, grateful for my American heritage. But our American heritage sometimes becomes a hindrance in understanding the Bible in general. We as Americans have this concept, and there's nothing wrong. There's a great way to live our life. I've enjoyed living in America and love this country and be willing to die for this country. We have an understanding of independence, of liberty, and justice for all, right? We understand that as Americans, but that's not necessarily, and that sometimes can taint our understanding of the Bible. We're American. In fact, one of the reasons I love studying that particular period of American history is because that's when America developed this sense of independence, this sense of liberty, freedom, justice. There's a lot of things going on that I never really could pinpoint till I started digging in and studying it. It's a fascinating time in history when those things first came into being, which has made America what America is. A lot of people have been treated unjustly through history and ignored, and now especially that's becoming a popular thing. But We sometimes can't see the big picture because our focus is on America. Bible prophecy is a whole lot bigger than that. The Bible is a whole lot bigger than that. It goes beyond our capability to understand completely. And our focus and understanding of today's events sometimes mars our understanding of politics, the morality or the immorality of our day. Oh, it's never been so bad. Oh, yeah, it's been much worse than many times in history. Many times in America's history, it's been far worse than it is today. Far more divisive than it is today. We look at the social ills. We look at the politics and the corruption, the wars that are going on around the world. Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There always has been. I believe that there's not any more now than there ever was. We just know about them now. It's kind of like when a tornado comes through the area. Oh, there never used to be that many tornadoes. Well, when nobody lived here, who knew if there was a tornado or not? And then nobody was following it around like crazy Pastor Fritz with a cell phone trying to get a picture of this thing. And I got to get out in my lawn chair and enjoy this thing. We're just aware of those things. That becomes a distraction to us. Or the pestilence that are a part of our world. We hear an awful lot of that today, don't we? Whether it's COVID, or go back to AIDS, or all the different things, or the sins that are caused and the sicknesses that are caused because of sin, and all the things that are part of our world, and we focus on those things, and we focus on this one little segment. You see, the books of Samuel and Kings were more than just the one little section about Josiah. Josiah lived in a great day. He brought about a great revival. But he was also living in the judgment of God, and that judgment of God was awful and terrible. But it's a part of the big picture of God's redemption purpose and God's redemption plan and God's promise to Abraham and David made years ago. And the prophecy of God is not about what's going on today. We need to see the bigger story of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Nathan and I sometimes get involved in a discussion and doctrinal things that some folks would say, yeah, whatever. Nathan came up with a new term and he said, I'm going to make up a term. And if he was a popular writer, this would probably take off. And I said, I'm going to use that term. I like it. He's talking about our Baptist circles. How we, you know, it's just like Facebook. You surround yourself with your friends that all agree with you, and we're right because we got a mob now. It's a mob mentality. The different Baptist camps and circles, and I purposely have no use for all that silliness that goes on in Christianity as well as in the world. Nathan came up with this term of there's a whole lot of doctrinal inbreeding. I like that term. All we're going to listen to are people that we agree with. If I don't agree with them 100%, I'm not going to listen to them. It might be good for you to listen to some people and to hear some people out. You might be a help to them. They might be a help to you. But wait a minute. I'm right and they're wrong. Isn't that our mentality? That's a part of our self-righteous day. I'm right and you're wrong. We've all got things that we can learn. I've got some friends that, well, bless God, I don't read anything unless it's written by independent fundamental Baptists. I say, you don't read much, do you? You understand that, I guess. But the big story is not independent fundamental Baptists. By the way, they've not been around that long. I believe in historic Baptists. I believe in just calling yourself a Baptist. A fundamental Baptist, really, they're not even 100 years old. What we call a... Now, the truth and the principle is still there, but as far as the title that was made up, it's actually a Protestant term. A lot of folks aren't... I won't get into all that right now. I'm going to get geeked out here, okay? But the big story is not about this little time. this little political upheaval that we're having in this little corner of the world, but that's the only world that we know. The big story is the revealing or the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what all time is looking for. That's what we're to be focused on. That's where we're headed. That's what we're thrilled about. Not the latest thing that's going on in the news, the latest craze, the latest thing of popularity today. It's bigger than our nation. It's bigger than our little circles or family or friends. And God's judgment is sure to fall on us. Our focus ought to be not on that judgment. Or what is that judgment? Or how do we define that judgment? Our focus ought to be on what God's focus is, on winning the lost and dying world around us. And seeing, are you with me tonight? Oh boy, if we could get that. God desires. We've got a big God out there, a God that's eternal. We can't begin to fathom that or understand the eternal nature of our God. And His eternal purposes. But God desires from the beginning of time to the end of time. He created man for one purpose. Apart from all of His creation. I know I said this in Sunday school this morning, but it's good to hear. It's good to understand. All of God's creation was created to glorify Him, but only man was created to fellowship with God. That fellowship was broken by sin. That's God's redemption purpose. How am I going to get that fellowship back with man that God desires? And when we realize that we fall into place with God's desire, that's when our desires are met. That's when we are fulfilled. When it's not about us, but it's about Him. God desires fellowship with Himself, first of all, through salvation. By being born again. By being made alive spiritually through salvation. And then God desires that continual fellowship to be growing in Him through personal sanctification by getting into the Word of God and talking to Him in prayer and being on a regular journey of revival every day, getting a hold of God, reviving your heart before the throne of God, on your face before Him, and desiring to fellowship with Him. That's where sanctification or setting ourselves apart or becoming holy is all about, having a close relationship and a walk with Him. Now, we know where we are in God's timeline. I believe that time's about up. And we can focus and get all concerned about this day that we live in, this time. We can either be discouraged or encouraged, no matter how, depending on which way you want to look at it. But no matter where I live in God's plan and God's purpose, I will gratefully desire to do everything He asks me to do. And that's what life is all about, fellowshipping with Him. In Micah 6:8, a verse that God gave me well over a year ago, it's been my verse for this year. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That was good in Micah's day, in the Old Testament. It's good in our day, and it's good for eternity. To get the big picture, it's not about my little world or this little time that I live in. You see, God established salvation in eternity past. He understand that man was going to fall into sin. He knew that when He created man. God is not limited by time like we are. And all through what we look at the history of time, God sees it all at once. He sees the big picture that we really are not capable of seeing. But the more we get into this book, the more we see God's purpose and plan, not only in this book, but in all the world's history, is to have that fellowship restored with man that He created us for. And that means, first of all, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't make that choice for us. If He made that choice, every one of us would be saved. If He made that choice, Adam and Eve would have never fallen into sin to begin with. But He always gives man a free will. He always gives us a choice to make, but He knows what that choice is going to be. God's plan and purpose for me to, first of all, know Him as my Savior, and then to set myself apart for Him, to live for Him and Him alone, and to do as He wishes, as He pleases. This is not my life. It's His life. I'm just a part of Him. My favorite song has a line in it, and all that borrows life from Thee is ever in Thy hand. Every breath I take is a gift from God. Every time this heart beats, it's a gift from God that I don't deserve. Everything I have belongs to Him. This is not my life. You think it's your life? Try to live it without God's grace. Try to live it without God's permission. God, I defy all Your laws. Let's take the law of gravity, for example. I don't believe in the law of gravity. I'm going to climb up on a building and jump off, and I can fly. I don't believe gravity is going to limit me. Oh, wait a minute. That'd be what we call a fool. And anybody that says, this is my life, and I'm going to do what I want to, that also is a fool. And we need to see the big picture. God's prophetic picture. We're living in the greatest time to be alive. The greatest time in the nation of Judah's history was in Josiah's day, in the midst of God's judgment. They were still able to have a revival. In the midst of God's judgment, not only on this nation, but on this world. I believe it's here. It's just a matter of how many more days is God going to give us to enjoy fellowship on this earth before we all get to go to heaven. You know, I'm a little bit envious of folks that get to go to heaven. I can't wait to go myself. I'm enjoying life here because I enjoy that fellowship with God and the fellowship with friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, and the opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ, to share the love of God with others. And that's a great blessing in life. Not about doing what I want to do. And of course, we all have hobbies, but when that hobby becomes something that comes between me and God, it becomes an idol. When that family that God's blessed us with becomes something between me and God, that's an idol. And good things can become a deterrent to doing God's will. When that talent or that ability or that gift that God's given me becomes something that comes between me and God instead of something that's used for God's purposes, that becomes an idol in and of itself. God has shown me what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God, to see where we fit. And not necessarily be concerned where we fit, but just see the big picture. It's all about the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're looking for the ultimate revelation when Jesus will appear in the sky, when He'll call us home to heaven. But today, we're going to enjoy revealing Christ to others, telling others about Him, sharing Christ's love with those around us and those in need of salvation. I'm going to ask you to see.